Well, we've been having this conversation here for a couple of weeks as we have been laying the groundwork and kind of the foundation of what a generous heart looks like. And in week one, we looked up. We looked at the source of all generosity. And really, I hope I communicate this often. This is the source of everything that we experience in our Christian life, God Himself. That's where everything begins. And so with our generosity, it's no different. We look to God in His generous heart to fuel and inform our own generosity. We talked about how everything that we have, every breath, every moment, every relationship, everything that we enjoy is a gift that flows from the hand of our generous Heavenly Father. And when we realize that, when we start to put that together, we realize our posture shifts. And we realize that we're not really owners of those things, we're stewards. And so that's where it really begins. And then last week, we talked about how trust figures into all of this. Because most of the time, the struggles that we have with how we live with those things is a matter of trust. It's not necessarily the thing itself. Do we really trust that God is generous? And when we give, especially as Christians, it is a spiritual act where we're telling God, I trust you. I trust you to take care of me as I let go of this thing, knowing that it belongs to you anyway. And so that brings us to today, and we're going to be diving a little bit deeper as we look at the motivation behind all of this. Why? Why do we do this? What's behind this? And what is it that needs to be in our hearts or take place in our hearts that moves this whole idea of generosity and giving from a burden to a blessing? Because here's the reality is, and I think we all know this, you can absolutely do the right thing for the wrong reason. You can pray the prayer, you can give the gift, you can check the box, you can support the cause, and completely miss the point of why we're doing it in the first place, and that usually happens when our heart is not right. And Scripture is full of examples of what this looks like. You don't have to get very far into the pages of Scripture to see one of those stories, Cain and Abel. Cain brings an offering to God. God rejects it. Why? Because his motivation was wrong. His heart was not right. The Pharisees, holier than you will ever dream to be, gave huge sums. And yet Jesus had extremely harsh things to say about their giving. Why? Because they gave as a performance. They gave to show how righteous they were. And he says, well, congratulations. You wanted people to see what you were doing? You got it. In Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, they give generously, but they also give deceptively. And so they end up paying the ultimate price for that as they carry their bodies out of the room. So it's pretty clear, and it's communicated over and over again in Scripture, God cares about what we give, but He cares even more about why we give. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And the Apostle Paul had quite a bit to say about this practice of giving and generosity and the motivation behind it, especially to the Corinthian church. And if you know anything about Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, this church had issues. And most of the things that Paul has to say to them are correctives. Like, this should not be so about you. You should be doing this. Interestingly, for all of the other things that the Corinthian church could not get right, this was something that they did well. Paul really didn't have any corrections or criticisms for them. He had some instructions on how they could improve and do better, but this was really something that the Corinthians did well. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 really are devoted to this whole topic, this whole practice. And Paul had some encouragement for them. He had some practical advice for them. And there's a brief reference in 1 Corinthians 16 to an offering that is being collected for the church in Jerusalem. But really, these two chapters are what Paul has to say mostly about this practice. And so I encourage you, and if you've noticed, and you'll notice this after next week, we will have referenced 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 three out of the 4 weeks And so I encourage you to read those two chapters over the next week or so. But we've been pulling a verse or two out here, which is what we want to do this morning. So this is what Paul has to say in verse 7 of chapter 9. He says, "You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." This is a word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's unpack that verse. Paul is very balanced in what he says here. He says there kind of in the middle, I'm going to turn this verse inside out and upside down, but he says there in the middle, don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. So I think it's very important to understand that manipulation and coercion don't have any place in this. And so that's not biblical generosity. And so let me say this to you. If your experience in the church in terms of giving or generosity, whether it's been here or somewhere else, has felt like manipulation or coercion, I'm sorry. And I have been very careful not to have that element in this. I don't want you to feel that. What we're talking about is an invitation to join God. That's what we've been talking about. That's not God's heart. He's not about manipulation. He's not about coercion. But on the other hand, there's always a but, isn't there? On the other hand, the New Testament is pretty consistent in its assumption that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple, generosity and giving is going to be part of the deal. It's almost an expected element of discipleship, right along with worship and serving and prayer. The early church demonstrated this vividly. They didn't have to be convinced to give. That was just part of their lifestyle. It was an outflow of the new life that they had experienced in Christ. They experienced how generous God was to them, and so they just lived that way. And so they understood, as well as generations of Christians have understood, that giving and generosity really isn't an optional accessory under the Christian life. It's an expected thing. So how do we hold those two things together? It's voluntary, but it's expected. Well, I think this is the key, and this is the key, not just in our generosity and giving. This is the key for any behavior we engage in as Christians. It's all about motivation. In this case, generosity should be motivated by love, not by law. Just like our worship should be motivated by our love of God, not by the law. Our service, all of these things that we are called to, our morality should be engaged, should be motivated by our love for God and our neighbors, and not just because we were told not to do this thing. Our generosity is meant to flow from a heart that has been captured and turned upside down by the grace of God, not from a sense of I have to or I ought to. I mean, you think about this in your own kind of relationships with other people. If you're married, you don't tell your spouse, I love you, because a marriage manual told you to do it 3 times a day. You might, but that's less effective than just doing it because I love this person. Something has happened in my heart in relationship to this person, and I have to express it, not just verbally, but in my actions, because that's what love does. It expresses itself. And it's the same way in our relationship with God. When we serve, when we worship, when we give, when we really begin to grasp just how much God has blessed us with and given us, generosity stops being an obligation and it becomes a response. We're responding to the grace that God has given us. When you're really captured by his generosity, you can't help but reflect that and mirror it. Because his character is taking form and taking shape in and through your life. So I have a question. When you give, when you're generous, what's your motivation? Is it to be seen? Is it for somebody like the Pharisees, look how righteous I am? Is it an obligation? Or is it done out of gratitude and thanksgiving for the blessings that God has given us? And this is a decision, as Paul says here, really that each one of us has to make individually. He begins this verse by saying that each person should decide in their heart how much to give. In other words, we all need to decide what kind of shape our generosity is going to take. And that's such an important element because it tells us a few things about our giving and about our generosity, is that our giving should be intentional, thoughtful, and personal. And as we go through these, I know the first two are going to sound like I could have combined them into one, but they're just slightly different. So I want to let's take a look at intentional, thoughtful, and personal. First, intentional, which means it's not accidental, it's not haphazard, it's something that we decide in advance to do. We structure our lives to be generous so that when the offering plate comes, just to use an example, it's a convenient example to use, when the offering plate comes, we're not like, oh, I need to give. It's something that we're already planning on doing as part of our worship. We're worshiping God by giving. That doesn't mean that you can't also react spontaneously when a situation arises, but I'm convinced that if we're living that way intentionally, we will be aware more often than not of the moments where God says, hey, here's an opportunity for you to be a blessing to somebody else and be generous with what I've given you. The second thing it should be is thoughtful. Decide in your heart. That means you actually think through this process. You think through it. It's not impulsive. It is something that is considered, which means you look honestly at what God has entrusted to you, you steward it wisely, and then you offer it back to Him with gratitude. Budgeting and planning are not unspiritual activities, especially if we do it with the motivation of I want to be like the steward in the parable. I want to take the talents that God has given me, and when I give them back to God, I want to have more to give Him. That's when we plan that way, I think God blesses that. When we're budgeting and planning so that we can hoard things away, and that's kind of the wrong motivation. But if we're doing it in a way that says, God, I want to be as faithful as I can possibly be with what you've given me, I believe God blesses that. Third, it's personal. Notice Paul does not put any dollar amount on here. He doesn't give a percentage. He says it's between you and God. Each of you in prayer need to decide in your heart what God is saying to give. That means that your generosity is going to be shaped by your season of life. It's going to be shaped by your circumstances. It's going to be shaped by your calling. Your generosity might look different than somebody else's. For some, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week as we look at more practical things, but for some, a tithe, 10%, that's where God is calling you to go. For some, you're called to start smaller and pray and grow from there. But whatever it is, the point is obedience. It's not comparison. We're not comparing our generosity with somebody else. We're responding in obedience to what God is calling us to do. And He knows our heart and our situation. God doesn't measure our generosity by the size of the gift. He measures it by the size of the faith behind it. So decide in your heart, be intentional, be thoughtful, and make it personal. And now we get to the heart of the matter, kind of really where the motivation is behind this, as Paul ends that verse with, "For God loves a person who gives cheerfully." And we usually, God loves a cheerful giver. That's how we've normally heard that. And it's interesting how Paul says this, not just a giver, not even a generous giver, a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful paints this picture of something beautiful. It's giving that is done with joy, with gladness, with delight. It's the kind of giving that overflows from a heart that knows that it's been blessed. But can we be really honest for a second? It doesn't always feel that way. Cheerful is the last word for sometimes, depending on where we're at or what's going on in our lives. That feels like the last, that's the last thing we feel when we're being generous. Sometimes it feels like it's a duty, or we do it out of guilt or pressure. And the problem is, when that's our motivation, that's not transformative giving. It doesn't transform us. It doesn't draw us closer to God. It's exhausting. And really, if we're not careful, it can make us resentful. I can't believe I'm doing this. So we're called to be cheerful givers, but how do we get there? And what does that look like? Well, the word cheerful in the Greek is the word hilaros, which we get the word hilarious. And it's not because the pastor told a joke and you guys are rolling on the floor laughing. If you've ever, the best picture I can see, if you've ever seen the, this is one of my favorite paintings. If you've ever seen the picture of Simeon holding the baby Jesus, and we'll probably see it here pretty soon, he's just got this look in his, he is full of joy. He has waited so long to hold this gift. That's the picture here. That's the hilarious of the cheerful here. It means joyful, glad, eager, delighted. And Paul tells us that God loves a giver who gives that way with genuine joy, with genuine cheer. But why is he so concerned about this? Why is this so important? I think it's this. It's because God, or cheerful giving, reflects God's character. And how does God give? Does he give reluctantly? Does he give because he has to? No, he gives joyfully. He delights in blessing and giving. And when we give cheerfully, we look like our dad. I love it when people say that. You remind me of your father. That's a proud moment for me. I like that I look like that father, but I'm also very excited when I look like my heavenly father. We are called to reflect the image of God, and when we live that way, we clearly give a good picture of what he looks like. When we don't live that way, we don't paint a very good picture of what God looks like. We paint a picture of a God who's stingy, who withholds his blessings. Cheerful giving is a witness to the character of God. So that's the what and the why, but how do we become cheerful givers? What's some things that we can do? Well, here's a few things that I think that we should keep in mind or work into our hearts and minds that will help us do that. I shared on Wednesday night that I'm the older I get, the more convinced I am that most of our struggles in our Christian walk are because we forget, because our focus gets somewhere else. If we would just remember, which is where we start, then things might not always come natural or be easy, but we would be moving more in the right direction. So the first thing is, remember what you've been given. It is really hard to be cheerful and grateful if you're always focused on what you're losing. But when you focus on what you've already received, gratitude tends to come a lot more natural. It tends to just well up. We've been given life, breath, family, forgiveness, grace, adoption, the Holy Spirit, eternal life. And that's not even including all of the physical blessings. I guess life and breath, those are physical blessings. But that's just a short list of all of the things we've received. When we really let the weight of the gifts of God that he's given us just weigh on our hearts, we stop feeling like generosity is a sacrifice, and it starts to become a privilege. I'm able to do this because God has blessed me. Second, focus on the impact, not the cost. To give a real-life example of this that just happened in my life this last week, we had to take the van in to the dealers, into Peoria, to have some maintenance work done on it. And it was it was a pretty extensive thing and a little bit more costly than our normal maintenance would be, but something that needed to be done. And had we chose to just focus on the cost of what it was and not the impact, the impact being that hopefully our van will not die before its time, it makes it a little bit easier to take the van in and have that work done and say, you know what, this did cost a lot more than it normally would, but in another 5 years, I hope our van is still running because we did this. So you have to measure the impact of what you're doing. Here's the problem with that. Sometimes we don't always know the impact of what we're doing. We don't know the impact of what we're giving. That's why I love the alabaster offering. When you dump that change into the box, that doesn't feel like much of a sacrifice, does it? The impact of that offering, though, oh my word. The buildings around the world that we build in the Church of the Nazarene comes because you dump that change into a box. Small cost, huge impact. Think about when we are more generous, just think about the impact that God has with that. So when you give, don't think about it as losing something. You're investing. You're investing in the kingdom. You're making a difference. You're supporting ministries that change lives, that feed the hungry, that care for the poor, that spread the gospel. Every dollar, everything we give has a kingdom purpose. And when you focus on the impact and not just the cost, man, giving kind of becomes exciting. I think that's one of the reasons that the kids are so excited all the time about the alabaster offering. Because they know, we've talked about it, we know that this is what this is for. They're excited about that. So focus on the impact, not the cost. Third, and I think this is crucial and maybe even the most important, give from grace received, not to earn favor. If you're giving to try to earn God's approval or to get Him to love you more or to secure His blessing, you're never going to be cheerful. Or it's going to be very difficult to be cheerful. But when you understand that in Christ, and those are two very important words, in Christ, you've already received everything. You're already loved. You're already accepted. Then giving becomes a joyful response to that. It's not a desperate attempt to earn grace. You're not giving to become someone. You're giving because God has already made you someone. That's what makes giving cheerful. And so far as we've talked about this, it's all been personal. We've talked about our motivations and in our hearts. But here's the beautiful part about that. Generosity is meant to be a shared experience, which sounds funny to say that because when we're generous, we're sharing. When God's people together live generous lives, when they give, there's something powerful and beautiful that happens. There's a culture of joy that starts to grow. And again, we see this in the early church in Acts 2. They shared everything. There was nobody among them that went without. There was nobody in need. And it says they did it with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Well, which produced which? Was it the giving that produced the glad and sincere hearts, or was it the glad and sincere hearts that produced the giving? You know the answer. Yes. Because they had decided in their hearts, we're going to live in response to what Jesus has done for us, they literally turned their world upside down through their lifestyle. It was something that was so unusual. And when we live like that, when generosity becomes our church's heartbeat, needs get met, ministries thrive, people far from God see His love in a tangible way, it's contagious. It draws people in because it looks so radically different from the world. The world says, hold on tight, there's not going to be enough. But the gospel says, you know what? Give freely. Your Father is enough. Your Father, And when you run out, you're not gonna. God's got more where that came from. When we live that out together, there is a palpable and tangible joy in it. There's laughter. We get to celebrate those things together. That's the kind of church that we're called to be. A community marked by cheerful generosity. A people whose giving isn't motivated by pressure, but by worship. A church that looks like its Savior. Open-handed and generous and open-hearted. And it all comes back to this posture of our hearts. Are we cheerful? Do we understand? What is our motivation? And where this becomes this is not a new issue. Very early on, it goes all the way back to Genesis. We already talked about the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel both bring an offering to God, and God looks with favor on Abel's, but on Cain's, he doesn't. He rejects it. And for years, scholars kind of debated on why this was the case. Well, I think Hebrews 11 gives us a pretty good indication of why that happened. Faith. Abel's offering, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering. It was how he gave, why he gave. It wasn't the size of the gift. It was about the faith behind it. When Cain brought his offering, it was mechanical. It was not with the right spirit. And Abel brought the best of what he had right off the top. Cain's was just kind of what he could muster together and bring with him. It was obligatory. Abel's was heartfelt. It was an act of love and trust. It was an act of faith. And faith is what turns a transaction when you let go of that and it feels like you're trying to purchase something. It's what turns that transaction into an act of worship. Without faith, you're just giving money. You're just letting go of something. But with faith, it turns into a moment. It makes generosity a joy. Faith is why Jesus could look at the widow's two little coins that she put in, and he saw everything. And then he looks at the Pharisees who are throwing all their money in, and he doesn't see a whole lot. He wasn't looking for big numbers. He was looking for big faith behind what was given. So let me close with this. Might be the earliest I've ever wrapped up. I'm being generous. This is the most important part of all, because just like everything else, it all comes back to the gospel. It all comes back to what Christ has done for us. The reality is this, and this isn't the only thing the gospel frees us from. It frees us from all sorts of things, but in this case, it frees us from the idea that our giving has to be performance-based or our generosity has to be performance-based. In so many other worldviews and religions, you give to earn favor. You give to make God happy. You give to get blessings. It's a transaction. But that is not the gospel. We give as a response. The gospel says God has already given us everything in Christ. We already have his favor. Not because we earned it, but because Jesus did. He already loves us. We're already blessed. We're already accepted. We don't give to get God to love us. He already does. We give because he loves us. We give as a response, and it's an expression of worship. And that really should change everything. And again, this is just one area we're talking about. This really applies to everything. The gospel changes everything. It's what transforms our acts and our behaviors, our giving and our generosity from a burden to a blessing, from performance to worship. So decide in your heart. Be intentional, be prayerful, be consistent. Build it into the rhythms of your life. Be sacrificial. Stretch your faith. Don't just try to expand your comfort zone. Share your stories. When God provides, tell somebody. That's one of the ways we build faith in each other. I think we talked about it last week with the manna. The Israelites were supposed to tell their children, hey, look how God provided for us. He's going to keep doing that. Tell those stories. Celebrate together. And if all else fails, just pray. Say, God, I need you to transform my motives. I need you to work on my heart. I need you to make me a cheerful giver. And you're not always going to get it perfect. He doesn't expect us to be flawful. I just combined two words. Flawless. He just expects us to be faithful. And as we take those small next right steps, He shapes our hearts. He forms that character in us. And at the end of the day, we all know it's not our money that God wants. He wants us. He wants your heart. He wants your trust, your joy. And He wants you to experience the deep satisfaction of being a part of His work in the world. He wants our giving to overflow from gratitude, not guilt. And He wants His church, all of us, to be a living, breathing testimony of His generous heart to a world that so desperately needs to see what real generosity looks like. Next week, we're going to get real practical. We're going to talk about tithing. We're going to talk about systematic giving. And as we close next week, you're going to get an opportunity, an invitation to take some next right steps and a commitment to grow in your generosity. So be praying this week about what God might be speaking to you about and what God might be leading you to. But again, it's not about the amount. But it's about just being obedient to what God calls us to be. Amen. Would you pray with me?